Let's stand and sing worship. Come, and now is the time to worship Him. This next song comes from Scripture in 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's sing. He became sin.
He became sin, who had no sin, that we might become His righteousness. He humbled Himself and carried the cross. Love so amazing, love so amazing. Jesus Messiah, name above all. Blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. His body the bread, His blood the wine, broken and poured out, all for love. The whole earth trembled, the veil was torn. Love so amazing, love so amazing, Jesus Messiah. Lord of all.
I'm used to you all standing up. We know that what just happened in the church calendar, Easter, right? What comes before Easter? Good Friday, right? So in the Christian calendar, Easter is the part we all celebrate, but there would be no Easter without Good Friday. Good Friday is the day that we remember that Jesus died. And Easter, of course, is the day that we remember that Jesus came back to life. In between those 2 days is where our sermon exists today. And so as you listen to what Pastor William is going to preach, enter into the mind of the early disciples as they experienced this risen Jesus, who their hearts were hard, they did not see, and yet he comes to them on the road. I think this is a case of holy understatement. It says they were sad. You know, it's like, man, they believed that Jesus had come to save them from their slavery under Rome. And I think these people had spent years with Jesus, these disciples, and for a lot of them, they probably considered Jesus to be their very best friend. And they'd just seen him publicly murdered by the state in an absolutely brutal way. And so that's the mindset of these people as they walk along the road. It says that they're sad, and I think that's wholly understatement because they were devastated. They had based their existence, their life for the last 3 years on this man, Jesus, and he had just died. And they're leaving everything that they thought they knew. They're leaving Jerusalem, which was supposed to be the seat of Jewish power, defeated, knowing that Rome was still in control, so they thought, that Jesus did not come to do what they had wanted, and they were devastated. And so that's kind of the mindset we need to think of this sermon in as he preaches. I don't know where he's going with it, but hopefully that was helpful. I'm going to read to you from 2 Timothy as we transfer out of this disappointment and into this glorious resurrected life that Jesus came to bring. We make this same sort of shift. God saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. Yes. Which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The message these people were looking for was freedom from Rome, and Jesus came to bring life and immortality to light through the gospel that he would bring, something so much greater than what they thought they were under. He freed them into, and that is a miraculous thing that Jesus did. And at the start of this story, these people are sad, and naturally they are, and we're the same way sometimes. And then you just think for a second about the fact that Jesus came, and Jesus did everything that he did to bring you into perfect eternal relationship with a God who loves you more than you could ever ask for or imagine. That is what we call good news, right? That is the gospel. Let me pray for us. Lord, we know we're not here as a result of our goodness, but the result of yours. We're not here because we're reaching out into a vacuum or an abyss seeking a God who loves us, but we're here reaching out to a God who's already reached out to us through his son Jesus. So we thank you for sending your son, and we thank you, Jesus, for your obedience to your father, that whatever he asked of you, you did out of love for us and for the joy that was set before you, which is eternal relationship with us. With all our faults and all our foibles and all our failings, you see through that and you call us into eternal life. And so for that, we thank you. I just pray this morning that we would be people of open eyes and soft hearts, that we would be ready to feel and know and live in the bounds of your love. It's in your name that we live, so it's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, Jack mentioned the Christian calendar, so let me ask you about another date in the Christian calendar. We've just celebrated Easter. What is the next event in the Christian calendar? Pentecost. And so for the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at what happens kind of after Easter. And leading us up to a point in place and time in which we really come to understand, and we are, the Church of the Nazarene years ago was called the Pentecostal Church of the Nazarene, and we dropped the word Pentecostal because we don't believe in speaking in tongues, but as an evidence of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. But there was those days. There were those days in between there that we need to look at, that we need to know about. And so we're beginning right on Easter Sunday, even though we're 2 weeks away from Easter Sunday, okay? Look at Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse 13 and reading down through verse 35. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" Jesus asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are and slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Well, have you noticed in the culture in which we live that somehow we now have this idea that if our life is not full of health and prosperity and just loads of fun, then something must either be wrong with us or we're not getting a fair deal. That's the way a lot of people think. Many of us see the things on TV and in the movies, and I'm going to tell you, those things suggest that our lives should be absolutely sensational. That's the way it's supposed to be, isn't it, Eugene? I mean, then you go to some of the commercials. And please understand that now some of the commercials are more important to me than they used to be, because now some of the commercials are talking about medications. And if you take some of these medications, let me tell you what is going to be in your life. You're going to have ribbons and you're going to have colorful scenery and people are going to be singing and dancing and your life is absolutely going to be wonderful if you'll only take that medication. The sad part is, life is not all singing and dancing all the time. And here's the danger, at least for this group of people who are sitting here this morning and other people who are sitting in other churches this morning. Here's the danger. The danger is, if we're not careful, we will take what we see in the commercials and what we see in the movies and what we see on television and all those things, and we will have expectations about our spiritual journey, that our spiritual journey should be the same way, because we've accepted Jesus and therefore we should have joy unspeakable and full of glory. And sometimes our spiritual lives are not joy unspeakable and full of glory. And sometimes, because we have adopted that philosophy, we fail to see God's hand moving in very ordinary ways. Sometimes we fail to realize His loving care for us, even in the middle of very sad situations. Pa Cook. Y'all have heard me talk about Pa Cook. His name was Jim. Pa Cook asked me one time, he said, William, you've heard that life is a bed of roses. And I said, yes, Pa Cook, I've heard that, and I don't believe it. He said, you better believe it. Well, now that took me a little bit by surprise. Because, I mean, I knew that life was not a bed of roses. I mean, even at about 20 years old, I understood that there were good things and there were bad things. And I understood that sometimes bad things happen to good people. And Pa Cook said to me that day, he said, William, you need to understand that on every rose there are thorns. And that was over 40 years ago when he told me that. And I have come to believe that. Life is not also always sunshine and roses. Usually life is ordinary and sometimes is painful. But it's in those times that it is painful. It is in those times that it is ordinary. It is in those times in which we are delusional, but... It's in those times in which we are discouraged. Well, that was a mistake, wasn't it? It's in those times in which we are discouraged that we can really find Jesus on life's road. We're going to look at three things this morning out of this passage of Scripture. And I hope that by the time you leave here this morning, you will have met Jesus on life's road. The first thing that I want you to see as you begin to look at this passage of Scripture that you have a very disappointed walk. Look at verse 13 one more time. Now, the same day, two of them were going on to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus Himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing Him. You begin to think about this, and all the 3.5 years earlier, Jesus had wandered up and down this area that we call the Holy Land, inviting the people of Israel to come and to be a part of what He was doing, to be a part of the kingdom of God. He was promising them abundant life. And when you begin to look at all that Jesus had promised, these folks that had been there in Jerusalem, evidently they were disciples of His, they are going back home. They're going back home because they are disappointed. They're going back home because they are discouraged. They fully expected, as Pastor Jack just said a few moments ago, they fully expected that Jesus would become their king and that Israel would again be prosperous and that He was going to be the Messiah that would deliver them from all this. But, don't you hate that word? But, on Friday afternoon, as the sun was setting, the one that they thought would do all of this is hanging on a cross, dead. He was taken down from that cross. You know the story. I don't have to tell you. But He was taken down from that cross. He was placed in a borrowed tomb, and He was left there. And the Jewish leaders were so afraid that somebody might come and take His body that they had Roman guards placed there by the tomb so that nobody could interfere with any of this. And Sunday morning came. Passover was now over. It had come to an end. And these two, Jesus' followers, they're disillusioned. They are thinking that all of their dreams that were supposed to happen are no longer going to happen. And they decide that they're going to go home. They begin this 7-mile walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Luke describes this conversation as they're going back home, and he does it kind of with great emotion as they're trying to share answers with each other. And the Greek phrase that is used here for talking and discussing, it would be better interpreted that they were conversing and even disputing with each other what had happened. Well, we know that from what Jesus is told as He comes upon the scene,
that they had heard that the women had come back to the tomb or had gone to the tomb, and when they got to the tomb, they found his body was missing. And then they said that angels had told them that he was alive, but these two, as they're walking, they're disappointed, they're disillusioned, nothing turned out like they thought it would. Now, please understand, because I'm going through all this, I'm not ridiculing these two, okay? I'm not ridiculing them. They were not alone in their feelings. They were simply acting, and they were reacting based on the circumstances they faced. And I'm really impressed when I read what Luke says there in verse 17, that it says that their faces were downcast. The New Living Translation says there, and I love this, sadness was written all over their faces. You've seen people like that. I have too. We've all seen people that as we approached them, you could tell something was wrong just by looking at their face. You knew something had happened that they wanted no part of, or something had been told to them that absolutely shocked them. We don't know where they were in this 7-mile journey back to Emmaus, but based on the average walking speed, it would probably take them about 2 hours to get from Jerusalem to Emmaus, but probably at the rate they were walking, and you know how guys do, they walk along and they talk and they stop and they have this banter back and forth, and so probably that's what's going on. This whole time is they're going back to Emmaus. And then a stranger comes up. Bible scholars believe that they're probably at the beginning of their walk when Jesus gets there. You know. And they begin to, they're continuing to talk. They're continuing to discuss all that has happened. You know. I want to ask a question this morning for a show of hands. Mainly because if someone did not raise their hand, they would be lying. And I don't want to put you in that position. How many of you at some point in time in your life have had a time in your life in which you were disappointed, you were disillusioned, you were discouraged? I mean, think about it. The hands even went up, even. You know, you don't have... All of us have had those kinds of times. I mean, if we say that we haven't, then I'm going to tell you, and I hate to be the bearer of bad news, and you're going to be glad you came this morning for what I'm about to say. If you have not had a time of disillusion and discouragement, please understand you are going to. Aren't you glad you came today? I don't know when, I don't know where, but all of us at some point in time are going to walk a walk that we don't want to walk. All of us are going to have questions. All of us are going to have a very disappointed walk at some point in time in the future. But that's not where we're stopping this morning, aren't you glad? Because you move from this disappointed walk into a very revealing question that is asked of them. And I'm not going to take time to read it this morning from verse 17 down through verse 29. But keep your Bibles open, because here Luke begins to reveal something. One commentator said, Luke employed a clever narrative device called literary irony, in which the reader is aware of important facts that are hidden from the characters. Literary irony. I want to ask this morning how many of us think that our lives are full of irony from time to time, you know. And they're walking along, they're talking with each other about all the things that have taken place. Another person joins them in the walk. You know, I know, Luke knows that it was Jesus. But they don't know. And it's into this conversation that Jesus walks up and he says, "What are you discussing as you walk together along?" Jesus basically inserts himself into this conversation. They really didn't want another person involved. They're walking, they're talking, and Jesus comes along. He inserts himself into this conversation. They don't understand it. We do. They don't know that he is about to reveal to them something that they cannot hardly contain.
What are you discussing as you walk along? I love the way that Luke is honest. I mean, I really do. You know, Cleopas said, what hits his mind? He must have been a whole lot like Peter, you know. He says, are you the only one that's visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? In other words, I'm going to put that in our vernacular. Where have you been? You know? I mean, there was probably a bit of frustration in this because this intruder joined the conversation. And then there was disbelief that anyone could have been around Jerusalem the past few days and not known what was going on. And if anybody did know what had happened, it was the one who asked the question. Do you see the irony in that? I mean, think about it. What are y'all discussing? Well, do you not know? Well, yeah, I really do know. He didn't say that to them. Here's a tidbit of information that I didn't know until I started preparing this message. Part of church tradition says that Cleopas, listen to this, that Cleopas was the uncle of Jesus. According to tradition, he was the brother of Joseph, Jesus' earthly father. So not only was there just a little bit of frustration, there was probably a whole lot of grief that was involved in this statement. And to that, what Cleopas says, Jesus said, what things? And then it says that they both kind of responded. About Jesus of Nazareth, he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. Now, if you read the rest of their answer down through verse 24, you really come to some realizations that they did not believe the whole story. They didn't believe all that Jesus had said beforehand. And their viewpoint, it was kind of messed up in at least three ways. The first thing is they were only looking at all of this from a human perspective. They were not looking at it from a spiritual perspective. I mean, I just read it to you, but go back and put yourself in Cleopas's in his shoes as he talks about the events of Jesus and the death of Jesus. There's no mention of believing anything that Jesus had said. He says that he was a prophet. He said he was powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. But there's no real mention that God was involved in this in any way. The second thing is, and Pastor Jack mentioned it a little earlier, they wanted a conquering king. They wanted somebody who would come in and free them from the slavery of Rome. I mean, as Pastor Jack said a few weeks ago, they had been enslaved all their lives. They had never known anything but slavery, except for a few years in which they had kings who were unrighteous and ungodly and did things that were unbelievable in the sight of God, and because of that, they went back into slavery. They had this idea that the Messiah would come along and he would recapture all the glory of King David. In other words, they hoped that Jesus would be the same kind of leader with power and prosperity that Israel had once enjoyed, and none of that now was going to happen. They failed to believe in the resurrection. I mean, they knew, they told Jesus that some of the women had gone to the tomb. They just thought they were hysterical. You know how women get. They just thought they were hysterical that they had seen a vision of angels. And the disciples, because they believed those women, they had gone and they didn't find him there either, but he was gone. Hard to watch somebody die. It would be hard to watch somebody be crucified. They would literally suffocate to death because they could no longer pull themselves up to breathe, because there were nails through their feet, there were nails in their wrists, in their hands.
their own body weight would pull down to the point that they had to try with everything that they had to push back up so that their lungs could expand and they could get air in. It would be an awful thing to watch somebody die by crucifixion. And whether these guys had actually watched Jesus die by crucifixion, it doesn't matter. They had seen it before. They knew what it was like. You begin to think about it. That question that Jesus asks really begins to open up what they were feeling in their hearts. You say, William, what does all that have to do with us? I am so glad you asked that question because I'm about to tell you. How many of us operate our lives really lacking the spiritual dimension that goes with it? How many of us live our lives totally on our own human understanding instead of looking at the lives and the problems that we face based on what God is able to do? How many of us live our lives on our own agenda? How many of us do what we want to do rather than what Christ wants us to do? We say that we love Him. But we base everything that we do on what we think rather than on what Christ might say or do. How many of us talk about faith and trusting Jesus, but live as though who He is and what He has done has little effect on our lives? Isn't it amazing that Jesus walks up to these two with basically two questions, and He cuts to the very essence of the problems that they have and the problems that they're dealing with right at that moment? It's kind of like going to the doctor. You go to the doctor because you got a pain. And the doctor is there and he says, well, where is the pain? Oh, doc, it's right here. And what does he do? He takes his finger and he digs in. And Jesus, for all intents and purposes, takes his finger and digs in to the fact that they were operating on their own perspective. That they were operating based on the fact that they wanted a king. That they were operating on the fact that they didn't believe that Jesus could be, would be resurrected. What's going on in your life right now? I mean, that's kind of what Jesus said to them. What's going on? What's happening in your life? What are you going through that you kind of feel that God just has not come through, or maybe He's taking too long to answer? Could it be that He's moving in your life right now? You don't see it because you're not looking for Him. You're looking at your own agenda. Could it be that God is at work right now, but you don't want to believe it? You see, we're not too far removed from these guys. But that's not the end of the story. Because when you look at this, there is a glorious revelation. Now, I want to take a sidestep for just a moment, okay? Remember the Gospels and all the other New Testament books, they were originally written, they were originally intended for someone to stand like I'm standing here this morning and read to the entire congregation. That's the way the Old Testament was done. They didn't have a Bible that they took home, so what happened? They would come together, someone would take the scroll, and they would read. That's what Jesus did, remember? He said to them after He had read from the book of Isaiah, this day this passage of Scripture is fulfilled in your presence, and they were absolutely taken back by it. And so when Luke is writing, and what is he is writing, it's being written so that these people can know. And all of the readers, all of the listeners who were there listening to the book of Luke being read to them, they know what happened. It's like going to a movie or watching a movie at home with somebody that you've already seen the movie. You know what's going to happen, but they haven't. So you're trying to be very quiet. You're trying to be very casual so that they won't miss the best part. And the readers are sitting there. I'll get that right here in a minute. It's kind of like I'm delusional, isn't it? The listeners are sitting there. They know what's going to happen. Cleopas and his friend, they can't see any of this. Their eyes haven't been opened, but here we go. Jesus begins to open up this glorious revelation to them. And he begins, and he says to them, "How foolish you are." And he begins to open up, and he doesn't stop just as foolish. He says, "And you're slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken." These were people who should have known. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter His glory? And He begins with Moses. And He begins to review all of their history. He begins to review all that had happened from Exodus all the way through the prophets. I mean, can you imagine that history lesson that day? I mean, can you imagine all that went on? And then in verse 27, Luke just kind of casually mentions that, they're there. No time lapse is given. Like I said, some Bible scholars believe that Jesus joined them right after they started after Jerusalem. So for 2 hours, basically, Jesus opens all of this up. Can you imagine listening to Jesus? I mean, I've listened to some preachers that as you listen to them, I watched one guy when I was in Nashville one time, and he preached for an hour and 30 minutes, and when he finished, it was like he had only been talking for 15 minutes. 2 days later, someone else preached for an hour, and it felt like it was four. I'm not going to ask you how you feel about this one. Be nice. And they arrive. They arrive at the village, and they encourage this stranger to come in and stay the night. It was the custom. You brought a stranger in, you fed them, you gave them a place to sleep, and they wanted this stranger to stay because all the things that he had said, the meal is prepared. They sit down to have the meal, and one of them says, "Why don't you bless the food?" And Jesus picks up the loaf of bread, and he blesses it, and he breaks it, and he hands it to them. And all of a sudden, a light dawns. All of a sudden, something happens. Verse 30, when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. Suddenly, they see him for who he is. Suddenly, the Bible lesson that they had heard all the way from Jerusalem to Emmaus, it suddenly made sense. Suddenly they were not looking at just this sojourner that's going with them down the road. They see the living Christ. Can you imagine? The wording here, it means that their eyes were open. They recognized him. And literally it means that they were completely opened. They fully comprehended who this was. They moved from heartbreak and sadness into inexpressible joy. They had a kind of heartburn that we all should have. Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked to us on the way? You see, they did more than just recognize his face. If you don't get anything else, get this, okay? They did more than just recognize his face. They recognized who he was. And I'm not just talking about Jesus of Nazareth. I'm talking about that they recognized that this was the Son of God. This was the risen Lord. And isn't that the way it should be for us? Well, I'm not talking about that we have to see Him. But shouldn't at some point in time in our lives, shouldn't the realization of who He is, the realization of what He's done, the realization of what He wants to do, shouldn't that come alive in us to the point that we can no longer contain who He is, who we are, and what He wants to do in our lives? I mean, there's revelation and recognition and repentance and reconciliation and all those R words that I could name there. I mean, think about it, folks. Moving out of blindness into glorious light. Moving out of hopelessness into an inexpressible hope. I've said this before, I will say it again. We are not people of a hopeless end. We are people of an endless hope, praise His name. Verse 31. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized Him and He disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while He talked with us along the road and opened the Scriptures to us? Then they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord is risen and has appeared to Simon. And then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them. When He broke the bread. I don't think it took them as long to get back to Jerusalem as it did for them to get from Emmaus. You know, I mean, think about it. I think they just kind of ran at least 2-3 minute miles maybe. And Cleopas was probably old. Maybe my age. Application. I love how Luke tells about these two men who were in despair, taking this very slow walk back home. The scene is probably one that some of us remember. B.C., before Christ in our lives, and the difference that a risen Savior made when we accepted Him. When we knew our sins were forgiven. When the joy that He gave us replaced the despair and the sadness and everything that went along for us. For some of us this morning, you know, the despair and the depression and the despondency, that may still be a part of our lives. I mean, for you, and you're probably thinking, Pastor, you don't know, nothing is going right. I don't even know why I came to church this morning. And the first part of your sermon was great and wonderful and depressed me even more. Aren't you glad I didn't stop there? Perhaps this morning you need to see what Jesus can do. Everything may not change suddenly in your life. That's a misconception that we have, that if we accept Jesus, that everything is going to be sunshine and roses and everything that was wrong is suddenly going to be right. Everything that was wrong in you may change, but that doesn't mean that everything around you is going to change. But at least at that point in time, you're not going it alone. He is with you. Praise His name. I was reading this week, it's already on the screen. I was reading this week and found these four things. Maybe you do. What you need to do is invite Jesus in. To surrender your expectations. To look at yourselves and the things from God's perspective. And trust that He can change your life. That's it. And like the two who met Jesus on the road. Maybe right here. At this point in time, in your life's road, you can meet Jesus. And He will change your life. I promise. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this time that we've had together. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the change that we see happen in two people who were despairing.
Because all the things they thought should have happened, would happen, could happen, did not. But thank you, Lord, you came along. You changed everything. I don't know who is here this morning that might have needed to hear this. We came to church this morning for the most part with smiles on our faces, and maybe we didn't tell anybody what we're really feeling, how we're really feeling. But you knew. You do know. And so, Lord, this morning, if there's one sitting here this morning that they feel that life's just not hardly worth the living, that despair and depression and all the things that go along with that, it's invaded their lives and they don't know what in the world they're going to do. They don't see anything good. But thank you, Father, that you come along beside us and you say, what's happening? What's going on? Thank you, Lord, that we can open our hearts and we can say, here, Jesus, you see it all. You see the good, the bad, the ugly. You know all this that's going on. I can't handle it. And when we do that, you lovingly say, child, let me tell you what I did to help you handle it. Thank you that you are the one who comes along beside us to give us hope, to give us help. Lord, to do a work in us that changes us and does. It fills us with an inexpressible joy. It may not be happiness, but there's an inexpressible joy that we can have because Jesus is our Savior. We thank you for that. And Lord, if there's one sitting here this morning, even right where they're sitting, they can say, that's me. Jesus, I need you to do that for me. I'm grateful, Lord, that you will. I'm grateful, Lord, that you will move into our hearts, into our lives, and you will give us an endless hope. We thank you for that today, Lord. We rejoice in your goodness and your grace. Lord, in just a few moments, we're going to be dismissed. I pray, Father, that you would help us to be dismissed in your love and with your grace. And we're grateful for what you're going to do. And we pray and ask these things in the precious name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Let me tell you something before you go. If God spoke to your heart today, and you need to talk to one of the pastoral staff, please understand we're always available. We don't have to stand out here in the hallway and shake hands and smile. We're willing to talk with you. So if any point in time you need to talk with us about something that is said in the service, just let us know and we'll slip aside. And the Lord will help and meet you there. May the Lord bless you. I'm so glad you were here this evening. Choir practice at 4:45. Good News small group at 6 o'clock. God bless you. You're dismissed.